Guys, it's an honor to be here. People grew out here since I turned around the last time. So, well, my name is Ellis Lucas, and it's my wife Peggy here, and we've been in Colorado for about going on 4 years now, and grew up in Missouri, and my wife grew up in Iowa, went to college down there, and we met at a Calvary Chapel down in St. Joe, Missouri some years ago, and it is a real honor to be here with you guys tonight. Tony said there, we're putting on this event here in August, and we've done these events at different parts around the United States, and this ministry got started about 13 years ago, and it just steadily kind of just built, just kind of evolved over the years there, and anyhow, it's a 3-day event, and I'll get into that a little later here in the evening there. But you know, we're needing prayer counselors, people to do altar ministry and that kind of stuff here at this event. And if you are interested in doing that kind of stuff, I would like to talk to you guys afterwards and stuff like that. And anyhow, we're having meetings at different churches all over the area here over the next few weeks there. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with Justin Alford or not in California, but he's one of our board members and a great friend of mine. And he will be back in early August or mid-August, somewhere along about in there. And he's going to do some really, really organized corporate training and different things. And Lord's help there. We're gonna bring a lot of people into the kingdom there in August. I'm going to be talking to you a little bit out of Haggai chapter 1 here if you have your Bibles with you tonight. And it's just an honor to be here with you guys tonight. And anyhow, so could we just pray here real quick while you're looking? I'll just lift up a little prayer for us. And Father, Lord, we just come before you tonight, Lord, as humbly as we know how. And Father, it's just an honor, Lord, to know you, Father. Lord, to have the opportunities, set before us. And Lord, I think about Paul that he says, redeem the time, for the days are dark and evil. And just praying for that opportunity to speak the gospel, Lord, looking for that open door, Lord, to share that gospel, Lord. Father, knowing that we had limited time, Lord, and we have less time today than he had back then, Father. Lord, I want to pray for this message tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you'd speak, Lord, to the hearts of your people here tonight, Father. Lord, as we just seek, Lord, your presence here tonight, Lord, and your guidance and your direction. And Lord, Father, we love you with all of our heart. And we just pray these things tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to incorporate a little bit of my own story into this thing, but basically, I came to know the Lord there on March 6th in 1997, and going on 18 years ago today, and it's been, just an incredible journey since then. And to be honest with you, this ministry was birthed out of my own personal testimony, and basically from people that used to know me before I was saved. We began to get invited all over to little churches here back in Missouri and different places, and people wanted to hear my story. And a lot of these people just wanted to see with their own eyes, could he really be changed? I mean, it's just kind of like the Apostle Paul back in the day. People didn't believe it. He was just so feared. He had such a reputation among the people that he was just, he struck fear in the hearts of people where he went. And in a lot different way, and in a very similar way, though, I had the same type of a reputation, just trouble, period. And, on March 6, 1997, I didn't wake up that day thinking, I think I'll just invite the Lord into my heart this day. It was an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that literally transformed my life on the spot. It just literally unveiled my eyes, my spirit. It totally set me free from 24 years of unbelievable bondage. And the Lord declared to me that day that He had a plan for my life. And I'll get into that a little bit later there, but I was just reading in this Haggai, and it really began to speak into my heart there. I look at the culture going on around us today, and boy, I see my own life in this culture right now. You see, I've been on that side of the fence, and I know and I understand the way the mind thinks on that side of the fence. And listen, it's a tangled up mess. It's a very, very difficult thing to go out there and begin to take on a world that is so deceived. They actually believe that they are, for the most part, they believe that there's nothing going on that's wrong. And but yet at the same time, you know, the Bible says, you know, when evil men rule, you know, the people are oppressed. And I will just say that right now, people are oppressed. People are oppressed in our society today. And listen, we look back into the days of Haggai, and some of Haggai's contemporaries were, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, those people there, Zechariah, and even Daniel and Ezekiel was right back here in that time there, and they all, you know, they were all a part of that generation and that age and that movement that was going on. And listen, one of the things that really happened here, and Israel was God's people. They were called for a specific purpose. You know, they were on this planet, you know, to be the oracles of God. They were to be set apart, holy people. That's what holy means. It just means to be set apart. It means to be separated from the world system, and all the things going on in the world. They had to be different than the world for anybody to know the truth, to understand the truth, to ever get into a position where they would want Christ into their life. And listen, you know, I think about 1 Peter, you know, chapter 2, and I think it's verse 11 where, you know, Peter said, keeping our conduct upright before the Gentiles. So then in the very thing in which they accuse us or slander us of being evildoers, that they may, as they see your good works and observe them, and that word observe means to continually observe someone's life over a long period of time, that they may glorify God in the day of their own visitation. And you see, that's what happened with Israel back in the day. You know, they began to adopt the world systems there. They began to adopt, you know, the foreign gods and begin to worship the foreign gods. They begin to forsake the Lord and the truth. They begin to interracial marry with pagan women. And they just begin to really create a cesspool of things until eventually, you know, they were actually sacrificing their own children at the altar of Molech. And you know, all these things the Lord said were an abomination to me. And so the Lord sent Babylon right there, and they wiped out Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. They melted all the gold out. Like Jesus said, you know, like He told them in 70 AD, there would be no stone unturned and stuff. And it was in 605 B.C. that the first siege came through there when Nebuchadnezzar came in there. Zedekiah was the king. He began to take all these people and he would come in there and he just destroyed the Israeli armies. And they just took all the people hostage and they carried them back into Babylon. And that's where they was for 70 years. It's prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. And the Lord's not playing around with sin. He's not playing around with pagan worship. And today, even in our own culture, we are in a mess right now. We are in a mess. We're not in an impossible situation because God is in control of all things. But listen, it's going to take a broken nation to come before God, totally, fully repentant, to see a major change in this nation, in our system, in the lives of our people, in our churches. And listen, it's the church that the Lord really is after. He says, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's all that has to happen for a national revival, to see people transformed. Now, Josephus tells you that when the people went back into the land there, and Nehemiah began to come back in, and after he had got his initial reports there, and he went back to visit, there was people just wailing in total brokenness. You know, Ezra went in and began to, you know, to open up the Word of God to them again and to share this thing. And there was people, and just they would just wail over their sin. Once they seen the offense that they had done and what got them into this mess to begin with, they were just totally broken. A broken nation. But when we see in Haggai chapter 1, we see that initially, once they come back from their initial return there, and historically speaking, they are just now coming back into the land. They've been dispersed for the 70 years there. And, you know, we think about a 70-year captivity as, you know, typically when you think about that, you think about the latter part of their 400, you know, year captivity down in Egypt, and you think about it as something, a real harsh thing. But, you know, it wasn't like that in Babylon so much. In fact, they were able to have great jobs. They were able to build homes. They were able to prosper and thrive. And they were able to have great lives for the most part. It wasn't like what you think. The problem was with Israel that they got used to the wealth of Babylon, much like America today. They got used to the physical, material wealth. They got used to the practices over there. And when they come back into the land, they have no leadership, and they are just absolutely off on the wrong track immediately when we get back there. And so if you have your Bibles there, let's read. I'm going to read down a little bit there. And it says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to satisfy. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. And you put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns his wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies desolate, while each of you run to your own house. Now, I looked at that passage there, and I just see America today. I honestly do. The house of the Lord is forsaken right now. It's in shambles. It's in shambles across our country. And we are so used to the material world in our country. We're so used to the information age, technology, all the things that literally keep us just flying in the fast lane in this country, to the point where Satan is a master at literally captivating our time completely. We no longer have time for it. And I'll be honest with you, people. When we go out and we put big evangelistic events together, we have big organizations that work with us that travel all over the country. They ask for practically nothing. They give all, and they come out all over the country. But I'll be honest with you, it's like pulling teeth to get the church involved with these things, you know. We have Bikers for Christ that travel all over the United States with us. And they do ushering, they do security, they do those kind of different things. U-Turn for Christ, they come up. They do an incredible service to this thing. We always run into this same problem over and over and over again. We need counselors. We need people that will come up and deal with the the new believers. We don't even have so much of a trouble reaching the non-believers with these events. We have, you know, over the course of the years, we figured out how to do it. Luke 14:23, you go into the backways, the hedges, you work with the police departments, wherever you're at where there's troubled lives, pregnancy centers, wherever it is, wherever you can find a family in crisis, that's where you're going to find us out there reaching out to an organization, telling them about our event. And I just come to the place in my life where I'm thinking, God, what is it going to take? You know, what is it going to take in our country here to really get people to, you know, to come back to you, Lord? You know, come back to you with a passion and a hunger. Today, George Arnold said, oh, so we're living in the day of the Laodicea church. It's a lukewarm church. And don't get me wrong, because we have several great churches, great organizations. I'm honored to be asked here by your pastor here tonight. Several of them that is. But listen, we have like 20-some different churches involved with us for this one event there. And, you know, there's only a few churches that, you know, you really see showing up to the meetings and stuff there. And so, but, you know, I'm grateful for all of them there. But I want to turn your attention back to chapter 1 here, because, or verse 1 here in this deal, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month. That's interesting to me because in ancient Jewish history, they have a season, a 40-day season called Teshuvah. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this season, but anyhow, it starts on the first day of Elul, the sixth month in the Jewish calendar, and it ends on Yom Kippur, the 10th day of Tishri, or else Nisan, depending on what calendar you're looking at. And what's interesting about this season here is for the whole 30 days of Elul, they would come out every day and they would blow the shofar. They would blow the shofars and they would sing different psalms and hymns from the Bible, from the Psalms and the Word of God. And it would be a call to repentance. It would be a call of self-examination during this particular time where people were to examine their hearts, examine their relationship with the Lord. Are we walking with the Lord? What are we living for? What are our priorities? What do we get up in the morning and what is the top thing on our agenda for the day? And for the whole 30 days through the month of Elul, every day they're about there, they're blowing these trumpets across the land out there, calling people to examine their hearts. The whole idea is that come Nisan 1, Tishri 1, whichever, that's the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. And from Nisan 1 back to Yom Kippur on the 10th day of Nisan, that is known as the High Holy Days of the Lord right there. And it's also known as the Days of All. There's going to be a period during that whole 10-day period of time in a futuristic speaking yet there where you're going to see a lot of activity. And I believe it's coming very soon. I believe all the signs are out there right now. Right now that we are living in that, you know, that final, you know, final moment in time. I don't think it'll be too long before the Lord comes back again. Honestly with you. And the whole idea was during that month of Elul there to call people to repentance before they found themselves in the days of all. And that was their whole custom right there. Now, if you think about that, you have a 7-week period, but then you have the second coming of Jesus Christ right there. And what's he coming back to do? He's going to judge this planet. He's going to judge the living and the dead. You got a 3-year period there where he's going to be sending out his people out there. They are going to separate the sheep from the goats at that particular time. Look, we got right here and now, this day and age right here and now, we have this very time where the Lord is saying, come back to me now, you know. Repent, return, and your sins will be wiped away. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. But man, we're getting at a time, you know, where people no longer have a real sensitivity towards the Word of God. You know, and I know for a fact that the Word's being taught in here and in several places around, but we're living in a day and age right now where you don't see so much of that. I want to tell you what it's like to hear that still small voice inside of you saying, repent. Turn back now. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. You know, when I was 11 years old, I got into drugs. And, you know, we'd moved from one town to another town back in Missouri. And until I was 9 years old, I was living the dream. We was growing up on a farm, had a great church. I was a Baptist, and I learned to eat real well. And so that worked out real good there. So I need to find out when that dinner was going to be, because I read that book 20 years ago. My sister gave it to me, and it's a great book by William Keller. But when we moved to this other town at 9 years old, I had no idea what happened. I had no idea why, but for some reason, I just did not fit in with this town. You know, I was, you know, unless you were born in this town, it was one of those kind of little towns where unless you're born in this town, unless you grew up here, you know, you're not really welcome. They don't want you around for some reason. I mean, me and Peggy was talking. One of my closest friends, I wrote about him in my book, was murdered about a month ago back there. And you look at all the different people in this little town of 1,600 people. There's been a dozen people killed in that town. So let me tell you, there's something wrong with this town. There's something wrong with that town. And I don't have the answers. I mean, you look at it, and if you really study, you know, towns and you know, crime and stuff, you know, it's really everywhere. It's not just that little town. It's just that that little town has a very, very rough reputation for bad things happening to anybody. And I tell you, I begin to get in fights with, you know, at school. And it was just so odd to me because I grew up, when I was 9, everything was just great. I was well adjusted. I had great friends. We went to church. I played sports. I did everything. It was very good. And all of a sudden now, it seems like every day of my life, I'm fighting my way into school and fighting my way out. Well, looking back now, I can tell you that it just caused a real depression in my life. It was a real setback. And by the time I was 11 years old then, you know, I found some acceptance in people that were, you know, doing drugs and different things. But you know what? I was hungry for anybody to accept me at that point. I was vulnerable. I was an easy prey right then. And let me tell you that was the beginning of 24 years of a living nightmare, of a bondage that is impossible to break. I had been in and out of jail through my teen years and you name it. I'd learned how to fight. I was meaner than nails by the time I was, you know, old enough to drive. You know, my heart was as hard as stone, and I no longer cared. I hated everything and everyone. I had a real bitter hatred towards my dad, who I somehow connected him with being responsible for the situation in my life. A situation that I had really come to believe that he was an evil man that hated me. And listen, it took the Lord opening my eyes up and being born again and the whole thing for me to see that how wrong I was about my dad all along. He was never that way. It's kind of funny that he came to one of our big events back in Missouri there. I guess it was about 8 years ago when he got saved. And so then we were both saved, and now we're inseparable. I mean, he's 77 and just barely alive. But, oh, my gosh, we've had some years of unbelievable fellowship, you know, and stuff. And, I wrote in my book that I remember it was really, really a bad relationship between my dad and I. I don't remember what it felt like anymore. You know, God wiped that out. He completely removed it from my memory bank for good. I don't remember the emotions. I just know that it was really, really bad for a long, long time, it seemed like. And then it was Thanksgiving Day, 1995, and we'd had a party at a farmhouse I was living in on my dad's farm. And anyhow, in the middle of the night there that night, a cat that I had tried my best to shoot and kill come and woke me up on the couch of this house. And this house was on fire and there was flames all around me. And I just got out of there by the skin of my teeth. And that house burnt all the way to the ground. It was an old farmhouse and it was clear into the basement before it was done. With just one exception, one little bitty room on the, you know, the northeast end of that house there. And in that room was all the things that my mother had given me that were family keepsakes and stuff before she passed away. All the things that really mattered. The rest of it was gone. It was just a heap of ashes. That was the beginning of a real, real tough time in my life there. Reason I was there, I just went through a divorce, and my mother had passed away just 2 years prior to that. I mean, that she was a radical believer in Jesus, and to me, that was the only Jesus I ever knew, you know. I wasn't a Christian. At the time, I didn't believe like my mother did. Mom used to say, "You're going to be a preacher one day," and I used to think she was crazy. I could not even begin to fathom even being a Christian. To me, I was what I was, and that was just the way it was. I had no control over it. And I loved Christians. I loved the people that used to minister to me. And I thought, how good them people are, you know. But my way of thinking, they were just naturally good. And I was just naturally bad. And it was just the way that was. But after that, I went to live with a girlfriend through the winter there, and it was a tough winter that year. And she was a drug addict, and things just progressively got worse. And till we were staying up all night for days on end, I really began to progress to the place of having schizophrenia. And I think about Mike McIntosh, the pastor out at Horizon Christian Fellowship out in San Diego, California, and he wrote a book, For the Love of Mike. And I read that book, you know, some years back there and stuff, and after I was saved and everything, and I thought, oh my gosh, man, you know, I have practically lived this life. Because by the time I actually met Jesus, I was clinically, there's no question about it. If anybody would have ever come along that knew anything and would have psychoanalyzed my life, I would have been out of here, man. I didn't know reality from anything. She and I began to get into all these fights and everything, and in the latter part of February there of 1997 then, I guess it was 1997, 1996 was when the house burnt down there. I had to move out, and I didn't know where I was going to stay, but I knew that I had to get out of there. I was really having some weird feelings. In fact, her husband had worked for my dad and had a bad car wreck and, you know, and was killed. And then she had a boyfriend living with her that was shot and killed in her front yard by their neighbor, who was never arrested or ever convicted of anything. And I started to feel like that was going to happen to me. And I was really starting to have some really strange, weird, bizarre thoughts and weird things going on. And so I called a person that I knew. He was my cousin in Kansas City, and it was the only person I knew on the planet that would even talk to me at that point in my life. And I said, "Can I come down and stay for a little while?" I had just got a job, and I thought if I could just get a couple of paychecks, I could probably get my own place. And of course, my cousin said, "Sure," but you know, they were manufacturing methamphetamine, and there was an operation going on 24/7. There was all kinds of crazy, bizarre, weird people coming and going all hours of the night. The place never shut down. But I didn't care. I was so exhausted, mentally, physically, every way you could be exhausted. And I just felt like I needed a place to go for a few days just to lay my head down and get some rest. That was the scariest week of my life. And I have never, ever, before that, I couldn't even imagine the horrors that was going on in this house. The presence of Satan in that place and the things that were going on, I'd never, even as bad off as I was, I'd never been around anything like that. And I wrote in my book that it was like hell on earth to me by that time. It was so bizarre. But it was during that week that the Lord really began to speak to my heart for the first time, where I knew something was going on. He was saying, get out of there. He was actually saying, Ellis, you need to come home now while the door's still open. This is all going to come to an end here, and it's not going to be good. You're running out of time. That's what's going on in America today. That's what's going on in the world. The Lord is saying, this is about to end, and it's not going to be good. Come home. There's fire at the altar of God. He's there. He's waiting for you, folks. I can tell you, when I finally did meet the Lord Jesus Christ, He transformed my life and put a love into my heart and a passion and a fire that nobody could have even imagined possible. But I know what it's like to procrastinate one day too long and fall into the hands of God. See, I was so scared by March 5 of 1997. I was so terrified that, and I was driving the night job there, and I thought, man, as soon as I get off work, I'm going to get my stuff and get out of there. This is the most bizarre thing, and I can't do it. I'm freaked out. I'm scared. Totally scared for my life, and something's going to happen. God was speaking to my heart, and I knew He was. Something inside of me said, there is a God. He's talking to me. He's telling me, get out of here. Something's going to happen. But I waited one day too long. And on March 6, 1997, when I got off work, I went down to his house there in Kansas City. And when I went in, I was so tired. I've been up for days. I thought, I'm just going to go to the back. I'm going to take a little nap, and I'm going to get my things and get out of here while I still can. Problem was, it was already too late. I went to the back bedroom. I laid down in a bed and I sat there for just a few minutes. And man, it just, all of a sudden you heard a giant explosion and screaming. All of a sudden you could hear bodies and people slamming around, and it was chaos. And what was really weird was I had heard some rumors about a local Kansas City mafia or some other drug-related gang that was planning to wipe this place out. My initial thoughts was, we're done. It's too late. The bad guys are here. Well, fortunately, it wasn't the bad guys. But it wasn't a whole lot better for a situation like that. It was that Kansas City SWAT team, they come in and destroyed that place. And it was so fast, so furious, so violent that all I could do was just stand there and just froze, not even moving, didn't know what to do. And they hauled us into one jail, and they booked us and fingerprinted us and all this other stuff, and they took us over to another jail there, and they locked us up to hold us until we were bonded out or we went before the judge or whatever. And my bail was $50,000. And back in 97, that's a lot of money, a lot more than it is today. But it was right there in that jail cell where I was just sitting in there just trying to figure out what had happened and who can I even call. You know, what am I going to do now? You know, I had been told that if we'd ever get caught in that house doing that, it was a federal offense of 15 years to life. You would do at least 15 years before you were eligible for parole. Chances are, it'd be more like life before they let you out, if you got out at all. Drugs is the penalties today are just, you know, they're just insane. And to me, my life was over. You know, there was no hope. And I just sat there and I can remember thinking, God, how did my life get like this, you know? How did it come to this? Because I remember being a little child there. Remember, God, we were a great family. I grew up in a Christian home. How could something like this happen to somebody like me? Well, it's easy. It's easy, friends. It's called sin. It's ignoring the Word of God. It's drifting away from the truth. It's being sucked up in the vacuum of Satan in this world. The Bible says, careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's none of us in here that are actually exempt from anything like this happening to us. We may think we are, but look, it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And it was during that time that I was sitting there and I realized I can't think of a single person on the planet I can actually call and talk to. I finally realized in my own mind that there was not a single person on this planet still left alive that even liked me, let alone somebody that loved me or that I could call to help me in this situation. And it was at the very, very point in life where I realized the condition I was in. Absolutely had no idea what condition I was in until right then. I realized I don't have anybody. I'm in jail, and I'm going there for the rest of my life. And we're guilty, man. They've got a meth lab. They got drugs. They got all kinds of evidence. And there ain't no way out of this thing. My life's over. At that very moment, the Lord came in and said, Ellis, I love you. Just like it. Ellis, I've always loved you. And I'm very much concerned for you, and I'm here for you. And I want to help you. And Ellis, make no mistake about it. At this point, I'm the only one that can help you now. But you got a choice to make. You know, life or death. You know, your life is over, Ellis. There's no getting around that. One way or another, it's over. And it was over. And I just thought, well, Lord, you know, listen, what, he said, I have a plan for your life, Ellis, if you'll trust me. And I just thought, well, what kind of a plan could you have for my life now, Lord? You know, because if this really is you, and you are real, and everything my mother said was true, is true, then I know you know exactly where I am, everything I've ever done, and why I'm here, and where I'm going. I said, Lord, what kind of a plan could you have for me right now? And he said, Ellis, if you will give me your heart right now, if you will surrender everything to me, you're not going to prison. I have other plans for your life. To me, I thought, how in the world would you do that? You know, how what could you possibly do to help me in this situation? I am going to prison. They don't even need to take this one to court, Lord. They've got. He said, Ellis, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. He said, I want you to understand who's in control around here. I want you to understand who I am right now. Is that I am the creator of all things. All things are subject to my authority. Everything is under my control. If I say, you're not going to prison, you're not going to prison. But one thing you have to do, you have to choose. And unless you have to trust me with all your heart, you have to close your ears to anything and everything anybody's ever going to tell you from this point forward, or they're going to talk you out of everything I want to do in your life. Man, you got preachers, you got religious people, man, you got critics. You name it, you got them all out there. But if you will trust me, Ellis, you're not going to prison. I began to think about my job that I had there, and I thought, Lord, man, this is going to be headline news. I said, you know, once they hear about this, they'll fire me for sure. I'd only been working there 2 months. And he said, Ellis, not only will you not lose this job, you're going to be number one at work if you'll trust me. He began to tell me he was going to restore all the love that was ever taken from my life, and that he had a plan for me to serve him. He had a mission for me, a specific preordained mission for my life. It's funny that the Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God foreordained for us to walk in before the world ever began. You and I, all of us, it says on the seventh day that he rested. You realize that At that particular point, he already had your life already planned out for you. You realize that you could have been born at any time in world history to anybody, or not born at all. You're here today because God has a plan for your life for right here and now for such a time as this. You were created right now for a divine purpose that only God knows the full extent of. I would only suggest right here tonight that without a total surrender and a total circumcision of your heart, you'll never know what the full extent of that plan is. But I can tell you that that plan is better than anything you could ever dream of on your own, anything you could ever scheme up in your mind or plan out. And it would be a tragedy to wind up in eternity and realize what you missed out on. The lives you would have impacted to obedience. The joy that would have brought into your lives. The people it would have brought into the kingdom. But as they say, God's not dependent on us. He'll get somebody else to do it if we won't. He doesn't need our help to get His work done. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be called of Jesus Christ. You know, 4.5 months after this drug raid there, my lawyer called my dad at home and he said that he wanted us to come to Kansas City that day. That he had something so significant that he wanted to talk about. And he wasn't going to talk about it over the phone. So we went down to his office and we walk in. There's an oval shaped table out there and a bunch of really dressed up, you know, suit and tie guys. And I thought, oh, this ain't good. What's this all about? And other than one other person on this whole planet, everybody was convinced I was going to the prison for the rest of my life. Anybody that was familiar with my situation. Me and one other guy was the only ones that were convinced I wasn't. And most people thought I was crazy, and I thought the guy that believed, I thought he was crazy. For one thing, man, when I really come to him and I said, man, look what's going on, and he was just, well, hallelujah, man. You are in a perfect situation. We've got to do something great. I'm thinking, you are a sick man. Man, my life is on the line here. I know. Isn't it awesome? Well, it'd be more awesome maybe if it was your life, but it's me. We got down there and they said, look, you know, just sit down because, you know, I'm going to explain this, what's going on here the best I can. But even my lawyer wasn't quite sure what was going on. He didn't understand everything. And anybody that's been around the legal system at all, they know what's going on. They know each other. You know, it's all politics. If you got your money, you can buy your way out. Well, in my case, I'm poor. But he said, it's my understanding that they are going to drop all the charges on Ellis. And you know, my heart's just sitting there, oh my gosh, what? And he said, do you know, other than him just being there present when this thing took place and the fact that they'd been under surveillance and they knew he'd been out in and out of the house, they couldn't find one single fingerprint of mine in that place. I lived there for a week. I'd carried that meth lab with my own bare hands. I'd touched everything in that whole place and they couldn't find a single fingerprint of mine and they dropped all the charges on me. I wrote an earlier version of my book, and in the back of it, it had all those court documents. All this other stuff. That it was dismissed completely. The Lord said, now do you believe us? That's when I really believed. I was born again on March 6th, 1997, because after the Lord finally began to clarify things in that jail cell with me, and I can just tell you that I was in the presence of a different world during that time that I spent with the Lord in that jail cell. And there was two things that really was going on in my mind at the time. The Lord, either this was a genuine encounter with the Lord and everything my mother said was true, or I'm crazy. I have just literally had a mental breakdown, meltdown, and I'm no longer in touch with the real world at all. But either way, it didn't matter to me. I didn't care if I was crazy. I didn't care what. I was at perfect peace. I didn't have any fear there when the Lord was visiting with me and talking with me. I didn't have any fear. I didn't care what was going on. I didn't care if I was going to prison. I was in a perfect peace there while the Lord was dealing with my heart in that jail cell. And you look back over time and you see where the Lord had spoken to many people, you know, in very deliberate ways like that. Mike McIntosh is one example in today's world there. Somebody that the Lord just interrupted his life, radically transformed him. There's many different places. So sure enough, though, but I had one question for the Lord is, you know, Lord, why would you do something like that for someone like me? And he had a real simple answer for me. He said, because I love you, Ellis. Because I love you. And when he said that, I just completely went to pieces, you know. I just thought, you know, because just a few minutes earlier, I was just trying to think, who could I even call? And I realized that I couldn't think of anybody that loved me. Just those words, I love you. The way he presented it was a life changer, a game changer. That very minute, I mean, I was done with everything. I wanted him in my life. And I mean, I wanted him, and I mean, I wanted him bad. And I didn't care who liked it. I don't care today who likes that. I didn't care what the cost. I also owed a $41,000 IRS debt. So, you know, when you think about starting your Christian walk, you're sitting there looking at 15 years to life in prison, $41,000 in debt. You can't think of a single person on the planet that would even talk to you. It's not your ideal way to really start a Christian life out, but I tell you, it's made for a pretty good ministry. People have invited me all over the country because, listen, not only did they move that out, but listen, 4 years later, through another turn of events, I went to work for a company, Estes Express Lines. And they hired me to just keep a truck in St. Joseph, Missouri, and take care of a wire account up there for them. And so that's what I did for about 8 months. And then they bought GI Trucking out from Missouri to California, and they shut them down in Missouri, Kansas, Oklahoma, and Texas through the first wave and completely wiped out all the employees. Everybody that wanted to work for this company had to rehire. They had to go back through the whole system. They lost all their vacation time, everything. It was just a brand new job. If they wanted a job, they could apply for a job. Other than that, they can go somewhere else. I had 8 months on the closest person in that house there, and I was the number one senior driver at Estes Express for all those years till Peggy and I got married and left Missouri, come out west, serve the Lord out here. I was still driving for that company here in Colorado Springs till the Lord, you know, until I had this shoulder injury this year, and I was forced to retire because I loved that job. I'd never had anything like that in my life. And it was an incredible, incredible experience. But it was through those years, though, of being invited to this church, to that church, to this place, and then finally we were invited to go do little citywide events and different things and share our ministry, share the story. We had a little band put together. And this went on for several years, and the events continued to grow, and they continued to grow. And then Peggy and me was married, and after we were married, then Peggy says, look, you know, people are wanting to give money. There's, you know, we've got to incorporate these things. God's doing something big here, you know. God's doing something. And it was a particular point that I think it really dawned on me that, you know, maybe he is doing something. So we formed a board of directors, and we founded this ministry several years back now. And in no time at all, you know, the Lord really took this whole thing to the next level. And we found ourselves doing events in colleges and big arenas and different things. And the reason I'm not speaking at this one up here, because normally I'd be speaking and involved with this thing heavier, but I spoke down there in Missouri at a big event we did last year, and I'd worked for 80 hours for 3 months prior to that, and I was a wreck, and I told my wife I will never get in front of a crowd of people in that state of mind ever again. And I've got enough friends. My pastor, Justin Alford, is going to speak Saturday night. Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministries is going to speak Friday night. John Moeller, he is a Baptist pastor out of Missouri, and he's a chaplain for the Missouri Bikers for Christ. He'll speak Sunday afternoon. And then John Elefante, the former lead singer for the band Kansas, he's going to do a Saturday afternoon concert and stuff, and he's a pro-life advocate there. He was just on the Mike Huckabee Show and does a lot of work with Jay Sekulow and the ACLJ, and he's going to show a video, and he's got a few things to say too, and do an altar call and some other things. The difference between me and what's going to happen at the second coming of the Lord, when the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, of the second coming of Christ, of the Day of Atonement, that's going to be a very somber moment right there. For me, even though time had run out and I neglected to come back to the Lord and found myself in that situation, it was a good thing because I met Jesus. He transformed my life, and for whatever reasons I may never know, He chose to use His testimony, and He chose to raise up a ministry out of it. And all He ever asked me to do was to trust Him. He has been my provider. He has led us and our team all the way, all these years. We have led people to Christ everywhere we've went. We now have a prison ministry called Broken Chains Prison Ministry. We have a 32-acre equine therapy ranch down here at Green Mountain Falls, Colorado down here. It's run by Karen Hulbert, and it's run by women. It's for women getting out of prison. I don't know why that would be so dear to my heart, but for some reason I have a real passion for people that are incarcerated, that's trying to get their lives turned back around. It's all I live for, other than just going out and preaching the gospel, sharing what great things God has done in my life. I see myself as the demoniac, completely insane, you know, living out in the graveyard, you know, of life, completely isolated, completely forsaken by society, hopeless. I can tell you, friends, for many years, I lived with the thought of hopelessness. I didn't believe I could change. I didn't believe anything like that could ever happen. And I didn't until the day it did. And you know, it didn't take a big faith for me because I didn't have any faith then. It was by God's divine appointment, by His divine, according to His divine plan. But I did not have to accept that plan. I had a choice to make. You can either receive me today, and you can by faith believe what I'm telling you is true, and we can go this route, or else, unfortunately, you're right, there is no hope for you. This is the end of the road. Somehow, out of all the wicked decisions I've made in my life, that day I made the right one. The Lord healed me on the spot of 24 years of drug and alcohol addiction, took it from my life as if it was never there in the first place. Within 3 years, He'd raised me up to being a worship leader at Calvary Chapel down in North Kansas City. I was at that church for several years. This evangelism began to grow, and we were getting invites. We got people all over the United States that are part of this organization now. And I have no idea what tomorrow brings, but I do know that we have today. And it's been an incredible life, you know. And the Lord says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten of your life. Look, in the going on 18 years, I've lived more, I've seen more, I've done more than most people will in 10 lifetimes. I've experienced divine power and healing. And you know, I don't know why God heals some and not the others, but I was one of the ones that He did heal. I'm very grateful for that. Listen, to whom much is given, much is expected. And we will exhaust our lives preaching the gospel. We will exhaust our lives going out into the backways, the highways and the hedges, wherever we can find hurting and suffering people. We'll take this message to them, and we will exhaust our lives, and we will live this life like there's no tomorrow, because there may very well not be. Anyhow, I want to just call up the worship team now, and I just want to thank you guys. And listen, if you guys would just pray about coming alongside of us here for this outreach in August, we need prayer counselors, and we need people that will come up and go through the training with us. And it's not hard training; it's very simple. But you know, the rewards are great. I mean, there's people that's going to get saved at this thing, and it's going to be an incredible opportunity. You're going to see God do a lot of great things. It's going to be a powerful event. But we can't do it on our own, and we don't have enough counselors right now. We don't have enough volunteers, and we have 20-some different churches involved with us to some extent. And listen, if we even had two out of this congregation, I would be singing the praises. And you know what? I was just reading in Philippians this morning where, you know, Paul was talking about the offering from the, you know, that the Philippians were getting ready to give him. And he says, not that I desire, you know, your gift. You know, I desire the fruit that will abound back towards you. And listen, that's my heart. I come here today because I want to ask you to pray about helping us with the Celebration Life Festival Crusade. And God will provide. I want that fruit to abound back to this fellowship. And Tony has talked to me about doing follow-up here in Monument after this thing's all over. I'm counting on him to do that. And listen, there will be, you know, it's going to be heavily. There's going to be a direct mail. It's going to be a heavy campaign here in Monument. And you're going to start to hear a lot about it. This is an opportunity for your church really to get out here and impact your community. And the fruit will abound. And listen, the Lord will abound in your fellowship, in your church, and in this community because of it. I just want to say thank you, guys. And can we just pray here real quick? And Lord, I just want to thank you for coming up here tonight. You know, Lord, it's always a feeling of hesitation to get up and share my story, Lord, with people that have not heard it. They're not familiar with me, Lord, with this story, Lord. But God, the whole point is, Lord, to shine that light of hope into people's life, Lord, that I am an example, Lord. I'm just one example of what you are capable of doing, Lord, in the most messed up life there is, Lord. And Lord, I pray that God, that they would think about those, you know, those children and friends of theirs, Lord, their neighbors, the people that are really right now struggling in this life, Lord, in some kind of a demonic stronghold, Lord, that is just dictating their lives, God. And I pray they would step out there, Father, Lord, and reach out to that person, Lord. And they would remember this story here today, Lord, what great things you've done in my life, Lord. You know, it's an old song, Lord. It's no secret, Lord. What God has done for me, He'll do for you. You know, you're no respecter of man, Lord. What you did for me, Lord, it is a picture of grace, Lord. It is a demonstration of the Father's heart to His people, His creation. You're not willing that any should perish, Lord, but that all would come to repentance, Lord. And God, I'm honored to have this life. I'm honored to be able to do the things that we're able to do, Lord. It's been a huge, huge reward already in my life, Lord, to get to see the things that we've done, Lord, and see the people come to you, Lord, through the realm of evangelism, Lord. I just want to pray your blessing on Pastor Tony, Lord, his wife. I want to pray your blessing on this fellowship and this church, and just tell you how special it was for me and Peggy to walk through this door and get mugged by this loving congregation here tonight. And I can tell you, Jesus, that we experienced you, that you were in this house when we came through those doors tonight, Lord. And we just are grateful for that. We ask your blessing on this church and this congregation and on their lives, Lord, and on the ministries that you've called each and every one of them to, Lord. And God, we just pray these things tonight, and we commit these things to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.